Morning, folks. Just before Mike comes up to share with us, I just thought I'd let you know a little bit about him, but also just highlight the fact that I think we're extremely fortunate here at Golden Grove Baptist Church to have a number of significant voices coming to share with us over the next few months. Mike is obviously here with us this morning, and it's a real privilege to be able to host Jared McKenna, and who's the representative of World Vision and the Love Makes a Way team. And so what he brings us next week concerning asylum seekers and specifically the issue of children in detention, as folks who are considered concerned about what's going on in the neighbourhood of our country, we really look forward to that discussion being started and vibrant among us. And then to have Sally Chadamana from SIM International come and share with us and be able to speak with us about what's going on in the global neighbourhood. In July, when I'm on holidays, the very one and only Reverend Dr. Stephen Spence will be sharing for a couple of weeks from the Gospel of Luke, which is his, you know, thing. So look forward to that. And but this morning, look forward to Mike coming to share with us. For those of you that don't know, Mike is a state Executive Minister for the Baptist Churches of South Australia and has been for 6 years. But also Mike is my own personal supervisor for my accreditation process, which is the process that I'm in to be a real pastor, I guess, one day. So I hope that that happens. Mike is a real pastor, so, you know, fortunate to have him this morning. But Mike comes with us with a variety of experience from an engineering background, but also pastoral experience in the local church in our local area. Was pastor at Ross Trevor Baptist for quite some time, but also with a wealth of experience as a pastor in a remote area of Alice Springs, and significant stories about what it means to minister amongst Australia's Indigenous people as well. But Mike has an incredible responsibility to oversee the wider ministry of the Baptist Churches of South Australia family. So would you just welcome him up here with me this morning? And it's great to have you with us. Thanks very much, Mike. I'd like to pray for you as you bring the word. Lord Jesus, thank you for Mike. Thank you for his availability to come and share with us, to bring us fresh light on your scriptures. We pray that you would give us responsive hearts to receive what it is that you've got to say. In the resurrected name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen.
Morning, folks. It's great to be back with you again. I almost feel comfortable and at home in this pulpit, and over various occasions had the joy of coming and sharing with you. As Mike said, it is a real, and I mean genuine, pleasure and privilege to be supervising Mike, but as you can appreciate, I would appreciate your prayers in the midst of that. It is quite a challenge at times. Keeping him on track is the challenge. But what I would like to say about Mike is that one of the things I really appreciate is his strong desire for the church to be God's church, and his ability and his wrestling constantly with the scriptures and with what God is saying in things. So it's been a real buzz, really, to unpack some of those things with him and to hear his heart for that. And I only play a small role in what God is doing in forming him. And it's great to be able to be here amongst you with him as your pastor. And after all that journey, it's great to be here. It's amazing, too, that today is Pentecost Sunday. It missed me. I had no idea it was Pentecost Sunday until I turned up this morning. That's sad, isn't it? So you see, even real pastors might miss the ball. What I wanted to talk about today was actually the church. So, you know, we shouldn't be surprised that God puts all those things together, should we? It's funny coming and preaching. I'm not real good at the guest preacher thing. I much prefer to preach in my home church, where I have a relationship with the congregation and we journey together. And I'm a part of Village Church, which is a church plant from Blackwood Hills, and I get to preach there once a month. So I bring greetings from Village Church. But in my role, I am also a part of the wider Baptist family. So I bring greetings from the 66 churches, which are the Baptist Churches of South Australia. And in my role, I also sit at a national level. And in fact, this week, I've just been to the National Conference for Baptist Care Australia. And nationally, 960 churches. And I bring greetings from the Baptist movement nationally and globally. And I want to talk a little bit about that in a minute. It's a bit nerve-wracking standing in the pulpit on Pentecost Sunday because it always brings to mind the first Pentecost sermon, Peter's sermon. And it was kindly read out and pointed out to us this morning that after that sermon, 3,000 came to faith. Now, that's a pretty hard act to follow. As a visiting preacher, there is a saying that the pastor of the church really is on a winning streak having guest speakers, because if the guest speaker is lousy, everybody loves the pastor more. And if the guest speaker is good, everyone loves the pastor because they've got connections with this person that just preached a cracker of a sermon. So I don't know where we're going to end up today, but either way, Mike's on a winner. What I want to share today, though, began some 33 years ago for me. It doesn't go all the way back to Pentecost, but it has its roots there, clearly. It was in 1981 that God opened my eyes to his reality and called me to be a follower of Jesus. And all of a sudden, a whole new world opened up for me. The world of church, the world of faith, the world of belief, the world of God. It was a turning point, a massive turning point in my life. And because of God's love for me, and as a result of the outworking of that love in my life, I began to get involved in this thing that we call church, this community that has been known as church for 2,000 years. I enjoyed being with people, talking about life together, about God in life and what God was saying and doing. I enjoyed being with these people talking about the joys, the struggles, the embarrassments and the wins of life. I enjoyed experiencing the presence of God with them. Enjoyed learning about God with them. I enjoyed the stories of faithfulness that you heard from those who had been followers of Jesus for decades and decades. And I enjoyed the enthusiasm and the raw excitement of those who were just starting out with Jesus. I enjoyed hearing the stories week by week in our home group of God's activity, of his provision, of his love, of his care, of his presence. And after 10 years after coming to faith, I went to theological college to train for ministry in this church that I had grown to love. You see, the church actually is important to me. I get excited about the church. I'm passionate about the church. There is nothing like the church when the church is functioning as a biblical community that it is created to be. I've accepted calls to be a pastor in local churches because of my love for the church. I long to see the church be all that we can be, to be more fully and effectively who God created us to be. If you go back to Pentecost, to be more fully who God anointed his spirit with to be, so that we would enter into all that spirit life together. I've accepted the call to my current role for the same reason. Because I long that as a family of churches, we would be more fully and effectively who God created us to be. Churches that are real, authentic, contextually relevant, and making an impact in our world and in our local communities. And I believe over the last few years, we've made some significant steps in this way. I just want to pause for a minute to help you understand a bit of the Baptist movement. Hopefully, whoa, gone too far there. Over the past few years, we've taken some significant steps in actually becoming a healthier movement, I believe. We've discovered some of the joy and the value and the benefit of our association together. One of the things about Baptist churches, of course, is they love their autonomy, which means that a role like mine is a little like herding not sheep. It would be easy if they were sheep. More like herding cats. But in our Baptist heritage, our autonomy has always gone hand in hand with our value of association. It's never been independence. It has always been autonomy of the local and association in a broader sense. And we've rediscovered some of the joy of that association. We've connected together in meaningful ways, and we've enhanced some of the ministries that we do together, and our understanding around our identity and our mission. We've established a leadership development strategy, flagship of which is the 4D conference, which, little plug, October, Clovercrest Baptist, be there. We've been surfing a bit of a wave that God's been doing in that. You know, 400 Baptist leaders in one place at one time, God's got to be in it. We've been making membership meaningful of our association. We've been working on our pastoral formation and ongoing development. And there's been networks established for pastoral leaders and ministry leaders across our family of churches. And we are seeing the first signs of church planting again, of replanting and revitalising struggling congregations. They're all good indicators, but there's always more to do. And all of this, there's been through this vision that we would be a movement of local churches thriving in Jesus, transforming the world. And we see this coming into being by resourcing churches, cultivating leaders, facilitating connections, advocating mission, and inspiring imagination. That is our movement here in South Australia. But we're already part of a great worldwide movement, part of the Baptist World Alliance, which comprises some 42 million members in 177,000 churches across the world. It is the second largest Protestant movement in the world. Did you realise that? You know, us Baptists, we think we're just this little local group, and you know, we're a small little entity. We don't really count in world things. But then nationally in Australia, we are 960 churches that span the entire country from north to south, east to west, rural, suburban and regional, representing approximately 142,000 attenders. In the 2011 census, 350,000 people identified themselves as Baptists. Interesting figure is that we are actually the third largest worshipping community in Australia. The Catholics and Anglicans, they beat us, and we're just ahead of the Uniting Church. This is based on, and this is the sad part, this is based on attendance of only once a month. I think if you narrowed that down, maybe do a couple of times a month, the Baptists may take a leap further ahead again. But we're also a much wider community than just churches. We're engaged in all kinds of ministries across our country through Baptist Care Australia, through Baptist Financial Services and our insurance scheme, and of course through Global Interaction and Baptist World Aid. We have ministries that extend out into the world in diverse places like Bangladesh and Kazakhstan, Malawi and Mozambique, Indonesia and the Philippines and China. So as a movement here in Australia, we are doing a great deal, and we are part of a great movement. Philip Hughes, who works for Christian Resources Australia, has got an e-book called Baptists in Australia. So if you're interested in the Baptist story and the current status, you can always download that one. But it's in the 2011 census, it was determined that we are growing faster than almost every other denomination. And for the first time, for a long time, actually outstripped the growth of the Pentecostal movement. The thing is, as Baptists, we don't realise that we are a part of a movement such as this. Across Australia, Baptists punch above their weight. Can we turn those slides off now, please? Thank you. We punch above our weight. You know, take, for example, school chaplaincy, or in South Australia, Christian pastoral support workers. There are more Baptists in that than any other denomination represented. There is much to affirm about who we are and what we're a part of, but typical to our culture, both Australian culture and particularly perhaps our Baptist culture, we underplay it all. We underplay it all. So this journey for me began 33 years ago when God grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and made him his child. And I was in love with the church, in love with Jesus. Well, as a bloke, would I say I'm in love with Jesus? Probably not. But you know what I mean. And I was passionate about the church. But a number of years back, I began to wonder whether I was stuck in a rut. I was ministering in Alice Springs. We were engaged in a significant building program. I had two children that were sort of junior primary age, so family life was pretty full. Ministry life in Alice was very full. Alice Springs is an isolated community. There was all this going on, and I just felt like I'd got into a bit of a rut. And I was losing some of my love for the church, some of my passion for church. It was beginning to feel very much routine, week in, week out. And it's incredible in pastoral ministry how quickly Sundays come around. Every week a Sunday turns up. And every week you stand up here. And you can very easily get into this routine. And it felt like I was in a rut. And I began wondering, is this as good as it gets? Is this what ministry is going to be like for the rest of my life? Is this all there is? And I asked this of myself in my role as a pastor, in my role as a worshipper in the church community, as a leader in that church community, as a member of that church community, and in my relationship with God. Is this as good as it's going to get? And then I began to think more and more about church. And I began to remember the passion I had that called me into ministry. And I went back to some of the books that I read early on. And I read them again. And I returned time and time again to Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. Probably one of the best, one of my favourite books, strokes, letters in the Bible. Over the following months, there was a change in me and my love for the church returned. And I felt like God was saying to my questioners, this is good as it gets. He was saying, no way, you haven't even begun to scratch the surface yet about what I desire for my church and where I'm taking my church. But for all of that to happen, we need to understand church as God sees church. In our consumer society, we're used to selecting from a range of goods and services. In fact, I find increasingly I go to the supermarket to go shopping and I get choice paralysis. Sue says, my wife Sue says, I need you to go and get something. And you go in there and there is a wall of the same thing with different badges on it. I end up getting my phone out. Honey, which one do I get? There is just so much choice and we make these choices daily. We assess things on the basis of quality, design, performance, cost, and of course, perhaps the highest rating of all, personal taste. Almost without realizing it, we bring this same selection process to church and our understanding of the gathered community. But when we do that, I say when because I suspect immersed in a consumer culture, we can never stop doing it. So when we do it, we must make sure that the model that we bring to assess our understanding of church is a true model, a biblical model, that it's not one that we've constructed ourselves. You see, some folk see the church like a one-man band, centered around an expert. You know, the harmonica in the mouth, the feet tapping the drums, the knees tapping cymbals and in their arms an accordion. Or maybe it's a juggler spinning plates on the ends of the sticks and running up and down the aisles to keep them all going. A one-person show. Many see the church like that. There's a division between spectators and performers. They come to the public performance, commonly known as the service. They either marvel at how the professionals do it or they criticize and critique at their failure. It's a model of no responsibility and no involvement. And Ephesians shatters that. If that's the way we come to church, we do not come with God's church in mind. Some people see the church in terms of a supporters club. They've moved from spectator to supporter. You can always rely on them. They're there at the boundary line every Sunday. They appreciate the finer points of the game. They're ready to shout advice. They're ready to tell the people playing the game how to do it. But you offer them some kit and ask them to join in a training session and they come up with 101 reasons why they can't. Ephesians shatters this model, this view of church too. It says that we're in it together, that we who call ourselves followers of Jesus are involved in the church whether we like it or not. Inherently, we become a part of this family. And then there's a conservationist model of the church, which sees the church as an extension of the New Testament, so it starts on a good place. But the emphasis is on preserving the past for the present and future generations. The aim is to keep as much unchanged as possible, beautifully preserved, but lifeless. Relevance disappears, connection with current culture vanishes, all eyes are turned inward, concerned that somehow the world out there might contaminate what it is that we are trying to preserve. And Ephesians shatters this model too, because in Ephesians you see this great whirlwind of change being a part of who the church is. We cannot belong to the church without change being a part of our life. The church is a living organism. It's never a static organization. It must grow. It must develop. And therefore change is built into the life of the church. You see, God, through his word and through his spirit, opens our eyes to what the church can really be like. And he continues, as we walk with him, to give us richer and richer and fuller pictures of what his church is. This is not as good as it gets. There is always room for improvement. So what does the church look like in this vision? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So if you've got your devices there or books there, whatever it is that you use, Ephesians chapter 4, I'm just going to read these verses from verse 11 to 16. Now this passage alone, like any passage in Scripture, doesn't paint the whole picture. So I'm just going to use this one passage to bounce off a little bit more about the church. So Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. He gave them to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, that is the church, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's not a bad goal to aim for, is it? So he gives us this group of people to equip the people for the works of service, that the church might reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So this cannot be as good as it gets, because we are not yet the full measure of the wholeness of Christ. How could we? We still live in a fallen world. And there is still sin in my body and in my soul. But he goes on and he says, as he thinks of this, Paul writes, then when we work towards this maturity, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in our deceitful scheming. Folks, if this isn't a verse for our age, I don't know what is. There is just fad after fad. There is trend after trend. There is short-term attention span after short-term attention span. And Paul says here, let's no longer be like infants tossed here and tossed there by every new wind of teaching, but Instead, he says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. There's a sense where he says, stop looking here, stop looking there, stop pursuing this, pursuing that. Come together, talk to each other, challenge each other, hold each other to account, and keep your eyes on Jesus. If there is one motto for the Baptist movement, it is, Jesus is Lord. If there's anything that holds us all together in the diversity of what it means to be Baptist, the one thing is, Jesus is Lord. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And how quickly we can flip over that last little bit. As each part does its work. The parts here are you and I. Each of us individually. Each small Christian community. Each worshipping congregation. Each association of churches, at every level, as each part does its work, so the church thrives, and grows, and builds itself up. So this passage, you could spend a week of Sundays, a month of Sundays, a year of Sundays unpacking the glorious picture of the church. One of the sad things in the role that I have is that I often get to see the church at its worst places. In conflict. In brokenness. In abuse. In abuse of privilege, of power. In disrespect of fellow human beings and fellow daughters and sons of God. So for me, more than ever, I need to return to passages like this and remind myself that the church is not a human institution. We cannot say, I'm okay with Jesus, but I've got a problem with the church. You cannot say that and be theologically sound. If you are a follower of Jesus, you must, in some shape or form, be embedded in Christian community. And Christian community is the church. In all its shapes and sizes and diversity. The church has an incredibly high place in God's scheme of things. So woe betide us if we ever start to think that the church is a necessary evil. It's not. That's why things like the Royal Commission into Institutional Child Abuse, and when it shows things in the church, that is why that is so abhorrent, so painful, so contrary to God's heart. And that's why we need to work as hard as we can to ensure that we are not people in glass houses throwing stones. I'm always conscious that what's happening in our movement can change like that with one phone call. The church, though, is incredibly high value in God's heart. So let me just, for a moment, bouncing off that passage, just get us imagining some things for a minute. Just imagine for a moment if we were a movement of churches that worship. I don't mean simply singing and gathering, but a movement of churches that have Jesus literally, genuinely, authentically at the head of the church. More than a leader, he is the source of all that is the church. Everything about the church is founded in Christ. It finds its life in him, its purpose in him, its existence in him. Jesus provides the church all that the church needs. Just imagine a family of churches that is totally dependent upon and thriving in Jesus. Churches who live in prayerful dependence on God. Imagine what Golden Grove Baptist Church would be like if it increasingly was a church that was centered in Jesus, relying on him and not the schemes and plans of your leaders or your skilled ministry staff or particular individuals, but relying on Jesus. Imagine churches that experience and live out the reality of community. not just meeting together, but working together, growing together, living together, loving together. An interesting exercise in that is to go through the New Testament and revisit the 51 one another's that are found in the New Testament. Just this incredible picture of what genuine Christian community is and what it looks like. Imagine a family of churches that is not ethnic in any way, but warmly embraces all races. Is not split over male-female distinctions. Is not generational, but familial. Engaging all ages of life, valuing each person equally. No socioeconomic boundaries in its approach. But inclusion. Inclusion across a diverse range of lifestyles, some of which we might struggle with, but that we would welcome in our midst in the prayerful hope that those folk too would discover the love of God. Galatians 3, paraphrased, says there is no race or cultural distinction, there is no socioeconomic separation, there is neither male nor female domination or emphasis. We are all one in Christ. That's a wonderful picture of the community of the church. Just imagine that kind of community actually being lived out in our midst. And then imagine churches of ministry and service. Imagine a family of churches in which the staff don't do everything. Now there's a radical thought. Imagine a family of churches where the staff are equally members of the same family. Simply, they are released full-time in that service. So staff would be releasing mission and ministry. They would be equipping the saints for the works of service. Throughout our family of churches, they would be assisting to prepare the whole church for the works of service that it is doing. Imagine if we were all in it together in this kind of way. Everyone doing what God has gifted and equipped them to doing. Just imagine if we were all engaged in doing what God has called us to do in this way. And just imagine a church of mission, not a family of churches that has mission on the side as one of its goals or one of its objectives, but that churches that are mission, in their very being, they are mission. Always the church, wherever we go, whoever we are on mission. Whether it's home, school, uni, work, neighborhood, shops, businesses, family, travel, we are the church. We cannot escape the reality. And integral to being the church is that we are on mission. We are sent people, sent by Jesus into the world to proclaim the coming of God's kingdom. We are light and salt and ambassadors, witnesses, all those terminologies that the scriptures use to say that we are a purple people, both word, deed and action, people of mission. Jesus comes to bring life. He comes to bring abundant life. He comes to bring human flourishing. Imagine churches that are engaged in their neighborhoods and in their local communities to do whatever it takes to bring to our neighbor a greater fullness of life, to alleviate poverty, to cry out for justice. And it's great that you've got Jared coming in and speaking, you know, next Sunday evening. You know, what is it? Oh, don't get me started on it. What is it happened to Australia? Australia that welcomed the boat people of Vietnam, welcomed the victims of the conflict in the Slavic states, that have you know, been an embracing community over many years, to suddenly turn to be closed? Since when are refugees a threat to national security? We've got to change our culture, folks. You know, there's something about how we treat human beings which is not good in our culture at the moment. There is a whole narrative in the media which victimizes and demonizes fellow human beings. If we are on mission and, you know, that person who has struggled to arrive somewhere safe, if we are to be on mission and bringing to them the gift of human flourishing, human life, abundant human life, why do we lock them up in detention? It's an anathema with the gospel. Sorry. I get a bit passionate about that one. Problem is, politically, we've got no choice. No choice in our society, is there? Where did I get to? Sorry. You may have different views on a topic like that, but these are the topics that we, the church, have to get engaged in. Imagine a family of churches that is passionately concerned for a world that doesn't yet know the fullness of life that God promises and brings in Jesus. People who are so concerned for the well-being of others that they overcome their fear and their self-consciousness to reach out for others and to speak out for others. People that take the practical love of God and the good news of Jesus with them wherever they go. A movement that takes God's mission seriously in all that we are. Just imagine a movement like that. Imagine a family of churches that would have a balance between association and congregation. A family that gathers for corporate worship and celebration, but a family that fosters relationships and love and accountability. A wide family and a closer family. About hearing the great things of God and then working them out in our lives. Imagine a movement that is growing in all of this as God reveals himself through his word and his spirit. Imagine if we were the church, as Paul sees the church in Ephesians. Imagine if this dream was to be true. A dream of vital, life-filled, purposeful, loving, God-centered families of diverse community across our state and across our nation and across our world. This promised land movement of churches is a family that is intentional about all that is and all that does, both at the local level and at the wider association level. It's intentional. And such a movement will not be content with happenstance and mediocrity, with chance. Instead, we will be thriving in Jesus. We'll be participating in God's transformation in this world. We will be where God wants us to be. I pray that that is your experience as Golden Grove Baptist Church too, increasingly, that you move into that kind of reality of wholeness of what it means to be church. And I'd like to pray for you and for your future together. So will you join with me in prayer? Father God, in our world, in our context, in our Western world, we are so shaped by our culture of individualism that it is, we confess, hard to see beyond ourselves sometimes. It's hard to see beyond my needs, my wants, my desires, my preferences. It's hard to see beyond my family and all the demands that are there and my longings for my family. It's hard to see beyond my church. It's hard to see beyond that community that I'm a part of, that we all are a part of, that has very real needs. And Lord, forgive us when we fail to look up. We fail to see things the way you see them. Father, forgive us where we have had a smaller view of church than you would want us to have. Forgive us, Lord, where we have withheld from church that which you've entrusted to us in our gifts, our abilities, our passions, our resources, where we've withheld from engaging in those works of service you have established for us. Lord, forgive us. And Father, instead, we pray, we would dare to pray that you would lift our eyes, that you would fill us afresh with a heart for what you are doing in this world through your church. That, Lord, you would enable us to surrender and sacrifice those things that are important in our life, that we would instead pick up those things that are important to you. And Lord, on this Pentecost Sunday, when we celebrate how you poured your Spirit out on your church, Lord, may you pour your Spirit out upon us. That, Lord, these battles that we have within us, both as individuals and as communities, Lord, you would help us overcome those battles. That you would empower us to be the people you want us to be. That we wouldn't find ourselves somehow feeling it's too hard, but we would find that welling up happening in us because you, Lord God, have poured out your Spirit in us. Lord, give us a fresh vision. Give us fresh compassion and passion. And give us, again, the ability to surrender ourselves into your service. And Lord, we don't ask these things that somehow we would be righteous, or that our church would flourish, or that the Baptist movement would be, a great gig. But Lord, we pray these things that genuinely what you want to do in this world would be worked out in us, your church. And that this world that we live in would increasingly become a place, Lord, where your will is done as it is done in heaven. So, Father, we submit ourselves afresh to you. And I pray for this local community of Golden Grove Baptist Church. I pray that it would continue to grow into all that you want her to be. I pray that you would empower her in mission, that you would fill her with increased love for one another and love for the neighbourhood around her. And then in all of that, Lord, they would have the joy of seeing you at work and participating in what you are doing. So bless them, Lord. Bless them richly and abundantly with your life and your Spirit. And I pray in Jesus' name.